Welcome to ETH, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. Here at End Time Headlines, our mission is to inform our listeners of the times and seasons in which we are in. In Luke 21:28, we are told, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. And now, founder and pastor of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero.
I want to say it's an honor to be here, as always, every month to come for these monthly gatherings. I'm excited this morning because I believe this message that I'm going to share is for somebody. It may not be for everybody, but I believe it's for somebody or somebodies, maybe even those online today. I'm going to forewarn you, this is one of the messages you're going to take. You know, when you go to the doctor and you have to get a shot. How many love shots? I didn't think so. Nobody rose their hands. But it's something you got to do. You got to get blood work done. You got to get certain things done. So you take a deep breath, and you take it, and it's going to be for the better of you. So this word is kind of like maybe a shot today. But we're going to be talking about something that the Bible talks about. The word of God is a two-edged sword. It pierces our soul and our spirit. It digs down deep. And many of us go through our walk with the Lord. We walk through life, and there's a lot of things that we suppress. We're good about doing that as people. We suppress things. We hide things. We cover things. We sweep things under the rug and pray that they don't surface. You know, you got company coming over and you don't have enough time to clean everything up, so you shove everything into the closet that nobody's going to look at. And this is what we do a lot of times in our walk in life. We have that closet in our heart that we store a lot of stuff that we don't want everybody to know that we got there. Come on. But right now, this is kind of a little, I'm going to talk about this because this is where it's going to. On September 30th of this year, all the way to October 9th, we've entered into a season. Somebody say a season. I said this a while back. I believe it was even here the last time I was here, that the Lord operates in seasons, cycles, and patterns. Somebody say that. I want you to get that in your spirit. The Lord operates in seasons, cycles, and patterns. We think that when we have our suddenlies, we think that it was a suddenly to God, but it was not. It was a suddenly to us. That's why the word says, "Be not, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." In other words, there's a season and there's a cycle and there's a pattern. And God operates in this. And we don't understand this, but we can tap into that. We can begin to learn the Lord's ways. We can't figure out everything He's doing, but He does have a pattern. In fact, there's seven seasons, or seven feasts, rather, in Israel that they commemorate every year. And I'm not going to go through all these feasts, but there's seven major feasts, and then there's these minor feasts like Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights and different ones. And one of these seasons that we've entered into is the season of Teshuvah. Now, what does that mean? That word in Hebrew means to return. It's a time to return to the presence of the Lord. This is a season on the Hebraic calendar where the Lord moves in this season, where He draws His people into repentance, or draws them to return back to Him as a whole. For us as believers, these 40 days of Teshuvah are an invitation to repent and to enter into a unity with God through the blood of Christ. Now you say, well, can't we do that anytime? And shouldn't we do that anytime? The answer to that is yes. But there's a supernatural grace during this 40 days. Come on. That when you begin to get serious with God, how many people's got believers or people in your life, in your family, that are unbelievers? Raise your hand. Be honest. How many people have got backsliders and prodigal sons and daughters in your family? You got drug addicts, you got addicts, you got alcoholics. Come on, somebody. Now is the time to get serious with God, bombard heaven, pray and intercede and travail and, yes, fast for them to see them get a turnaround. Okay? So this is what this invitation is. So we started a whole series on this on End Time Headlines, and we post that and we share that on Remnant Revival Ministries as well. But we've done three. How many's watched that series on Facebook? We did a three series, a couple of you. We did a season. We started this season on Teshuvah, and we've talked about certain things. So today, this is going to be another message dealing with this this series on Teshuvah. Now, we're going to minister here, but we'll probably minister this again and put it on our YouTube channel and put it on our podcast and all this. But I want to deal with today laying the axe to the root of bitterness. Let me say that again. Putting the axe or laying the axe to the root of bitterness. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn there to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read this from the New King James, and then I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I don't do that very often. I usually kind of hang out with the King James or with the New King James. I really believe you can't go wrong with that. But every now and then, I like to kind of go over into the New American Standard, or I'll go to the New Living Translation, or we'll go into the Amplified, and because it kind of pulls some stuff out that the King James or the New King James doesn't exactly hit on. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this. Some differ on this, but nevertheless, the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Come on, church. I said "and holiness." That's not a cuss word in the church today. Even though some believe it is. He says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Now listen to this next part. "Lest any root of bitterness," somebody say "root of bitterness," "springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Now let me read this from the New Living Translation. Same passage, different translation. "Work at living peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal." So let me talk about bitterness for a second. What is bitterness? We hear about bitterness. Bitterness, by definition, has a primary and secondary translation. Now, Webster's defined it as, quote, "holding to anger as like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." Let me talk about that. Listen to that. He said, holding bitterness is while you're waiting for someone else to die, you're drinking poison. Wow. Now, listen to this. The word "bitter" comes from the ancient Greek meaning sharp or pointed. In the Greek understanding, it can be defined as extreme wickedness. And I love this. Ready? "A bitter root producing bitter fruit." Golly, I could make that the title of the message. A bitter root producing bitter fruit. Bitterness is described as a poison that grows unseen over time. Initially, listen to this. Initially, it comes in seed form, but over time grows and springs up as evident fruit that is visible for all to see. Listen, how many's ever met somebody bitter? Listen, if you've ever met a bitter person, you'll know. Because the fruit of the bitterness is always expressive. It's always speaking. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. So whatever is in seed form in your heart, you may not even know that it's in your heart. But eventually, as you water that thing, and I'll talk about that in just a second, as you water that thing, it eventually will grow. And when it's grown in full maturity, everyone's going to know what kind of seed is in your heart. I've always said it like this. Come on, I'm Southern, so I'm going to make this real practical. I can always tell what somebody's full of when I sit around and let them talk. Huh? I can tell you, every one of you, I can sit down with you 30 minutes to an hour and I'll tell you what you're full of by the time we leave the table. Some people, they're full of sports. They can name every sports team. They can name their statistics. They can tell how long they coached. They can tell how many wins they've had, how many losses they've had. They can tell how many away games. They can tell all these things, but then when you ask them to quote Scripture, they can't even quote once. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But they have no maturity. They don't know any other word than that. Oh, now they know. Drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, and that's what Paul told Timothy. They know that scripture. Or judge and be not judged. They know those three verses. But they can tell you all the statistics. Why? Because they're full of what they have put on their throne in their heart.
That's right, brother. That's right.
Some people are full of fishing. They're full of hunting. They're full of whatever it is that they have enthroned on their own heart. They're full of. Now, it wasn't always like that. It started in seed form. Now, is fishing inherently evil? No. Neither is sports. Neither is these things, guys. But idolatry is a sin. God doesn't want to share the throne with your hobby. He doesn't mind you. Listen, he don't mind you fishing. He don't mind you going to a ball game. But if you miss the house of God every time to go out on the boat and go fishing and go hunting and go to a ball game, how many believe? Well, you know, Brother Ricky, I like taking Jesus with me because I know if Jesus was here, he'd like to go fishing with me on Sunday. Really? Come on, is this too tough? I'm getting somewhere. Listen to this. Let me say this again. Bitterness is described as a poison that grows unseen over time. Initially, it comes in seed form, but over time, it grows and springs up as evident fruit that is visible to all to see. Bitterness is the end game of the seeds. Here it is. Now, listen to this if you're taking notes. Bitterness is the end game of the seeds of offense, hurts, and wounds that we sustain in life. Every one of us is susceptible to and has been exposed to those three things: offense, wounds, and hurts. And out of them we can branch things like lies, betrayal, abandonment, and all these things. Listen to what James said. James 1:14-15. He said, "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." So can you see there where sin comes in what? Seed form, and then it matures and brings forth death. Come on, somebody. Nobody, listen, we all woke up sinners, but nobody wakes up a murderer. Nobody wakes up a porn addict. Nobody wakes up an alcoholic. Nobody's born that way. You're born into sin, but those seeds are planted as life goes on. Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. Listen. All seed, again, all sin comes in seed form. The enemy strategically looks for opportunities to plant seeds in our souls at an early age. How many parents we got in here and grandparents? Probably almost every one of you. The enemy strategically targets our kids when they are... Listen, the devil don't play fair, friends. He's a dirty fighter. He doesn't play fair. And he will come after them at an early age. He will try to get them exposed to everything you can think of. I told this story one time. I'm telling you, listen, let me just be transparent here, because if I preach about me, nobody else can get offended. So let me preach about me, and if the shoe fits you, you wear it, honey, and wear it good. But listen, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a Christian background. I had many family members that were, and they were praying for me, thank God. But I wasn't raised. I was raised in a home full of alcoholism, a home full of pornography, a home full of mental, emotional, and even physical abuse. But even at an early, I remember it being at 5 years of age, I was exposed to things that I shouldn't have been exposed to. Alcoholism, pornography. I remember 7, 8 years of age walking in on and seeing full-blown pornography. Now, I forgive my parents. They're both dead and they've gone on to be with the Lord, thank God. But if they were here right now, I have no grudges against them. I forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they didn't understand what I'm telling you today. By them exposing me to that, it was planting seeds in my heart. My father abandoned me when I was in the crib. I never saw my real biological father until I was 23 years of age. But do you know, by him just abandoning me, do you realize what kind of a seed that planted in my heart? Seeds of insecurity? Seed of abandonment? Why did my dad... The devil began to work on me at an early age. Why did my dad leave me? Did he not think I was worthy to stay with? Did I do something wrong? Those seeds are planted in our hearts. And then over time and circumstance, they're watered and they begin to grow. And here, watch this. This is what happens. So it starts at a seed form and then at an early age, and then I get into my teen years, and then I get my first relationship, and then there's a breakup. And then, guess what happens? That wound that was beginning to scar over and be healed begins to get ripped open again. And now, all of a sudden, there's that hurt. And it all becomes to surface again. So then, I'm preaching about me. And then it gets carried over into my relationship with my wife. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The first year or two that we were married, I had so many trust issues that the devil was convincing me that she was not going to stay with me, that she was going to leave me, she was going to leave me high and dry. Why? Because it all started when I was a little boy with my own biological father. It was a seed planted. And I remember she looked at me, and she said, I am not, and she named my ex-girlfriend, I am not so-and-so, I am not going to do that. And if you don't get healed, if you don't stop doing this, and I'm telling you guys, I'm helping somebody today. It was bad. I'm going to check your emails. I'm going to check your phone. Who you been talking to? You can't go out. You can't help. All this stuff. And she just laid it straight out. And you got to know my wife. That's just how she is. She's blunt. But she laid it straight out. She said, if this don't stop, I have no choice. This has got to, this cannot go on and on. Well, brother, when that was told to me, I had to make a choice. I either had to keep watering that seed, entertaining that, or I had to go and get on my face before God and cry out to Him and ask Him to heal me and deliver me of this stuff. Well, praise the Lord, I got healed and delivered of that stuff. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap this morning. But I will tell you this. I'm going to be honest with you. But there will be circumstances where that will happen again, and the enemy is slick, and he'll try to come back in with that little pail of water to try to water that seed again. I slap it out of his hand with that word of God. Come on, cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So let me ask you today, What seeds have been planted in your heart of offense, wounds, hurts, abandonment? And you say, well, Brother Ricky, I'm fine. I don't have anything going on. Really? Well, let me talk to your wife. If I asked your wife, do you talk about somebody a lot that hurt you or wounded you or stabbed you in the back or let you down or somebody, you know, somebody at your work, you should have got the promotion and they did and you didn't, so you can't let it go and you say, oh, I'm good, I'm fine. But week after week around the lunch table at work, you're always talking about, can you believe so-and-so got the raise and I did? What makes them better than me? I can't believe they did. And it's just, and you've been watering that seed week after week after week and now it's starting to manifest. Come on, it was an offense, but now it's growing and fully maturing into bitterness. Friend, you don't want that to happen. I remember years ago, I worked at a restaurant, and we would see bitter people come to a drive-through restaurant. You know these people, they come up and they pull up the drive-through, and they're mad already before they get there. There ain't nothing you can bring out a sandwich that looks like the menu. I mean, it's perfect. And they'll still be mad. And they'll be angry. And they'll lash out. And even as early on in my walk with the Lord, I used to be, it frustrate me so much. And, I didn't have much maturity. So, you know, you get around angry people all the time, it starts rubbing off on you. Like, you want to do something here, Jack? Come on. I mean, you know, you can't beat them, join them. Huh? How many knows what I'm talking about? You're fine. Everything's good. Praise the Lord. You've had your coffee and you've had your breakfast. It's a good day. You've got your worship. Then you step in at work and everybody's mad. Everybody's ticked off. Everybody's pointing fingers. Everybody's cussing everybody out. Man, you came in with the victory, but good gosh, by the time you leave, you look like the children of Israel in the 39th year right before God killed them all. Huh? But if you're, come on, if you can bear witness with that, it means the Lord just wants to mature. But listen to this, guys. You know what the Lord showed me? He said, all you're seeing is a manifestation of what is growing on the inside of them. Joyce Meyer said it real good one time. She said, hurting people hurt people. Those people are hurt. They're wounded. They've been, something's happened to them and they've carried this around. So they hate the world. They hate life. My stepfather was like that. For years and years and years, he didn't like anybody. He would cuss you out just because you were in his face, because you were there. You were convenient to do it. But I didn't understand that. I'm like, and then after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, got born again, got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord began to reveal to me. And he began to open his mouth. He would always talk to Melissa a lot more than he did me, probably because she's much prettier than I am, just being honest with you. But she's also better at listening than I am. Come on, I'm just being honest. I'm the mouth and she's the ears of our relationship. She'll do all the listening, I'll do all the talking. Huh? So, but he would begin to open his mouth and he would talk about his life. And it was so sad. All the hurts and the wounds. He had his former wife died of cancer and he carried that over and it was bitterness. He was bitter towards God. He blamed God. How many people don't come to church, don't come into the house of God, they don't want anything to do with God because of life and circumstances and letdowns and discouragements and all these things. And instead of examining their circumstances and looking at it as life happens, they blame God. Well, how did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? I remember when my ex-girlfriend many years ago, we were together for 2 years, we talked about getting married, and one day she just decided to axe our relationship. She and it just totally crushed me. It broke my heart, everything else. And I was messed up for 2 years over that. And then I remember I was mad at God. I said, God, how could you let this happen? She was everything I wanted. She was everything I prayed about. And I didn't even know God. I didn't even have a relationship with the Lord. I'm sitting there shaking my fist at God and asking Him why He didn't give me what I wanted. I didn't even know Him. And then Melissa and I got together and we got married. And I remember I laid in bed one night and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "You remember when you were so furious and angry at me and you said, 'How could you let this happen with your, you know, with my ex-girlfriend?'" He said, "And you blamed me and said, 'How could you let this happen? This is she's everything I prayed for.'" And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "She is everything you wanted, but Melissa is everything that I wanted for you." You're talking about humbling yourself. I felt like an idiot. I had to repent. Listen to this. "If left unchecked, these hurts, wounds, and offenses we've sustained from other people in life will eventually grow on the inside of us and one day produce the poisonous fruit of bitterness that will defile our entire being and hinder breakthroughs and blessings of the Lord in our lives." Amen. Listen. I've heard so many believers say, "Well, Brother Ricky, I've tithed my whole life and I give offerings and I do all these things, but I don't get breakthroughs. I don't get prayers answered. I can't get healed of anything. How come I can't see anything?" And then when I sat down with them and I begin to talk with them, guess what? They're full of bitterness. Listen, if you hold offense in your heart, God is not obligated to bless you. Ooh, it's going to get quiet, but I've got scripture to back it up. But before we get there, let me read this. In a study out of Concordia University, researchers examined the relationship between failure, bitterness, and quality of life. And here's what they said, quote, "Persistent bitterness may result in global feelings of anger and hostility that when strong enough could affect a person's physical health. Intense, persistent, and suppressed anger may have a connection to cancer." Do I got your attention now? "There is evidence to show that suppressed anger can be a precursor to the development of cancer." Now the Word of God says in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Now let me give you some scripture here. Turn with me to the book of Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now we're going to get to the core of this thing. We've exposed the root. Now we're about to take out the axe and cut it away. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. "And then Peter came to him," the Lord, "said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" I don't know why he threw up the number seven. "But Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" In other words, can I tell you what he said here in paraphrase? There is no number. You forgive to forgive. You don't take tallies. Well, you know, come on. Some of us, if we kept tallies, we'd be like, you know what? You done surpassed your limit a long time ago. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, I'm going to use modern vernacular here, okay? "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him $10,000. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." Come on, he must have brought the IRS after him. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now listen to this. "But that same servant who was forgiven of $10,000 went out and found one of his fellow servants who was under him who owed him $100. I know your Bible says denarius. Don't get mad at me. Not you guys, but there's people online, I'm telling you. There's people on Facebook. They want to fight about everything. I'm making this as simple as possible. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Does that sound familiar? That's exact. The guy that's holding his throat did the same thing. Now listen to this. And he would not, but went and threw the man into prison till he should have paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master. Come on, the guy that just forgave him of $10,000? And after he called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to, your Bible says, the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, guys, that's not the heavy part. You ready for the next verse? Read it in your Bible. So shall my heavenly Father do to each one of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Listen. When we came to the Lord and was born again, we came with our filthy hearts. We came with our addictions. We came with our bitterness. We came with all this junk that we carried, and we laid it at the foot of the cross, and Jesus forgave us and cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Come on. We should praise him right there for that. And then we have the audacity to turn around after we've been forgiven and go to our earthly brothers and sisters and dare not to forgive them because they've offended us, they've hurt us, they've wounded us, they've betrayed us. Let me talk about my dad again, my biological father. Again, left me in the crib. It was during Teshuvah this season on the Hebraic calendar. I'm in a service, and a man by the name of Tommy Tenney is up preaching. How many's ever heard Tommy Tenney? How many's ever read God Chasers? A powerful book he wrote. If you don't have it, you need to go read it. He was preaching on unforgiveness. And he said, and he was preaching basically along the lines of the same thing I'm preaching today. And he said, there's some people in this building right now. He said, you don't even realize it, but you have seeds of unforgiveness and bitterness that have harbored in your hearts. And he says, now is the time to begin to forgive some people in your life. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit came on me like a blanket. I was sitting in the pew, and the Lord came on me, and the Lord spoke to me and showed me that it was my father. And I asked the Lord, here's what came out of my mouth in prayer, Tyson. I said, Lord, is my dad alive? That's what I asked. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. You know what he said? Here's what he asked me. When I asked that question, I'm sitting there in the pew like this. Just sitting there in the pew. I'm going to sit over here for the camera's sake. But I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm asking this question. Lord, is he alive? And here's what the Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit down in here speak to me. Said, do you forgive him? That's all he asked me. Never said anything else. And I can't explain it, guys, but when he asked me that, it was like somebody took a walnut and then just took a nutcracker and just and crushed it, and my heart was broken. I didn't even make it to the altar. That's how broken I was. And that day, I released my father. I said, Father, I forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. And I released him right there in the pew. I released him, forgave him, released him of all the hurt and the wounds and all that stuff. Well, let me tell you what happened. Shortly after that, we entered into a 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we were praying for breakthroughs and all kinds of stuff. And God so supernaturally moved upon our life financially. He broke the back of debt in our life. He began to do a financial reversal. There was restoration in certain areas of our lives. But watch this. You ready for this? During the 21-day fast, Melissa had a dream in which we were in a service, and my biological father, whom I never met, didn't know him, didn't know if he was alive, nothing. She said, in the dream, she said he was out, he came to the church, and he was there and met me at the church. And I was blown away and was like, okay. I really, honestly, guys, I didn't have the faith to believe that. So I was like, okay, well, we'll pray about it. So weeks went by. We're in a service. We were at Evangel World Prayer Center in Louisville, Kentucky, and Pastor Bob Rogers had us come up and share a testimony, a breakthrough during the 21 days of prayer fasting. So we're up here in front of the, we're on camera on WBNA 21, which is a local affiliate in Louisville, Kentucky, and we're sharing our testimony at the 10:30 a.m. service. We're sharing this, and it's going all across the Louisville airwaves and everything else, and we're on video about it. So praise God, we get down and we sit back in the pew, and we're sitting there for about 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, one of the lead ushers comes over to me, and he taps me on the shoulder and says, "Brother Ricky." I said, "Yeah." He said, "There's a man outside in the parking lot who's here to see you, and he says he's your father." And guys, it was like all of time stood still. Because I was like, is this really, I was like, I pinched myself, is this really happening? Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now talking about this. I said, is this really happening? And immediately I thought of her dream. I said, my God, this is impossible. So we got up and we went out and we walked out in the parking lot, and there stood my biological father. I knew what he looked like. I had pictures. And my stepmother was there, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we probably stared at each other for 2 minutes before we said anything. And I said, "Philip?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Ricky?" I said, "Yeah." And it was kind of awkward. Do you hug him? Do you shake his hand? Because there was no relationship, guys. So I started out with a handshake, and it went to a hug. And I asked him, I said, "How? How did you find me?" Now listen to this. Golly, guys, this is so powerful. Let me go back. The day, months, this was in October-ish, somewhere around there. And then 3 months later, we go on this 21 days of prayer and fasting. So he had about 90 days there, 3 months. But the Lord showed me the moment when I said, "Lord, is he alive?" And he said, "Do you forgive him?" The moment I said, "Yes, Lord, I forgive him and release him," it released all of heaven on my behalf to, all of heaven was began to be unlocked for my family. See, there was blessings that was being restrained because of the unforgiveness. And when I said, "Yes, Lord," it was like the Lord unlocked those blessings. He unlocked those breakthroughs. And watch this. He began behind the scenes, golly, he was preparing the miracle. Watch this. But it was not going to be in my time. It was going to be in a season that it would be performed and be breakthrough. So watch, I'm going to prove it to you. Golly. So I said, "How did this happen?" He said, now listen to this. He said, your stepmother and I, this is my dad talking. He said, "We actually go to this church." We had been going there for 6 months and didn't even know he went to the same church. Or no, I'm sorry, not 6 months, 3 months. Turns out, they went to the 9 a.m. service and we went to the 10:30 service. But see, God was working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So he said, we were about to go out of town and we had the television on WBNA in the background on Word Alive or on Evangel Live, because we were rushing. We didn't even get to go to the 9 o'clock service that morning, so we wanted to watch it. They just so happened that they missed the service that day because they had to go out of town, and they just so happened to turn it on, and it just so happened that that was the time frame in which I stood up to tell our testimony. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, Pastor Bob introduced our names, and he said, I heard your name. And he said, my God, and he turned, and he looked, and he saw me standing there, and he looked at Dora. Dora, yeah, that's her name, Dora. And he said, that's my son. That's Ricky. I've been looking for him for years and couldn't find him. And he's right there at Evangel. You remember? This is so crazy. So they got in the car and they stopped it. They delayed their whole wherever they were supposed to go, and they rushed over there to find me. What am I talking about, church? I'm talking about there is miracles and breakthroughs that are in a chest, and there's a padlock on it, and that padlock is bitterness and unforgiveness. And when you begin to release people, it's like God releases a supernatural grace to take a key and unlock that key and unlock that chest, and things that you've been praying for years and years and seasons will suddenly become unlocked and released on your behalf. Shh. I don't know how far I'm going to go into this. Let me get to this part. I feel like the Lord is just saying, just go right here. Let me get right to this. Watch this. Come on, how many's getting something out of this today? Let's talk about Joseph. Joseph was called by, I'm not going to read all this because you guys, many of you know this. Joseph was called by God. He had a destiny on his life, and he was likely, and it was in an early age. He was a young man. So here he's called by God, got a destiny on his life. All of a sudden, he's thrown into a pit by his own family. How many believes that will put a scar on you or a wound at a young age? And then he's abandoned by his own brothers. And then he's sold to slavery by his own brothers. And then he goes into a foreign house in which he's falsely accused by a woman. And then he's put in prison. And then he's forgotten by some men who had the opportunity to get him out of the prison, the baker and the butler. Now think about this for a second, guys. I want you to think about this. Joseph had every right to be mad at God and offended. God, you told me that I had a destiny. And I shared my destiny, and I shared what you told me to my mother, my father, my brothers, and they laughed at me. And then my brothers threw me in a pit, sold me to slavery, abandoned me, and wanted me to die. And now I come into this foreign house. Some crazy lady accuses me of raping her, and that didn't happen. And then I'm thrown into prison. He had every right to be angry and bitter towards God. How many believe some seeds were planted? And he had every right to water those seeds. And in case you didn't know, it was 13 years, guys. And then one day he gets excited because a baker and a butler comes in and they both have dreams. And Joseph says, hey, I can interpret dreams. This is a gift God's given me. This is my way out. This is my ladder. This is how I can get out of the pit. So he interprets these dreams. And one of them, he says, let me interpret your dream, brother. You're going to get your head cut off, and the birds are going to come and eat your flesh. How would you like to give that prophetic word to somebody? You think the church would shout hallelujah on that one? How many's met some bitter deacons that you kind of want to pray that that does come to pass? That's just a joke, guys. Come on, you're supposed to forgive them. Just a joke. Chill out. But instead, they forgot him. And then one day he goes, oh, you know what? Potiphar's like, he asked for interpreter of dreams, and this guy goes, oh, you know what? There is a guy down in prison. And he suddenly remembers Joseph. But here's the thing. Your Bible says that Joseph remained in chains and fetters. Are you ready for this? Until his word came to pass. Golly. Now look, you know what that tells me? For 13 years, God was preparing him behind the scenes. But I'm going to tell you something, and I know this by revelation of the Lord based on line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, interpretation of Scripture, right? I'm going to tell you something. If Joseph would have chose to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, it would have probably, if anything at all, even if he did fulfill his destiny, it would have probably went way longer than 13 years. Look at the children of Israel. They were supposed to go on a few days' journey, and because of their resentment and their bitterness, their complaining, their murmuring, and all that, it went 40 years. How many would like to be stuck in a pit for 40 years? 40 years at the same job. Over and over and over. Everybody else is getting promotions. Everybody else is getting breakthrough. But you're in the same rut 40 years, day in and day out. How many wants to get stuck in the same church services? 40 years, day in and day out. It's the same. It's the us four and no more. There's never a move of God. There's never a refreshing. There's never a breakthrough. There's never, come on somebody. I don't. And I'm not going to. But I love this. Watch this. In Genesis 50, Joseph's brothers show up. And listen what they say. Quote, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they even acknowledged that Joseph had every right to pay them back. But listen to this. So they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your sovereign servants. So they're humbling themselves before Joseph. Because now this time Joseph was promoted to governor of the land. So Joseph had the authority, listen to me guys, to have them killed. And I love this. So Joseph says to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, now he's pointing to them. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this day to save many people alive. Oh, I challenge somebody that's watching this by Facebook Live or today. I challenge you to take the wounds, the hurts, the offenses, the scars, the abandonment, the resentment, take all that instead of festering it, instead of watering it, instead of being used as a tool of the devil to destroy and cut down people and share in misery once company. What if you took that and said, God, I don't know why it happened. God, I don't know why you allowed it to happen. I don't know, all the circumstances, but what if you got it before the altar of the Lord and you say, God, I just release so and so. I just forgive them today. I ask that you put it under the blood today. I love them today in the name of the Lord, and I ask you to set me free from them today. Come on, and then begin to use the very things that the enemy bound you in, come on, to turn you around as a weapon to get others out of the prison that the devil kept you in. That's what Joseph said. He said, the evil that you meant towards me, God has meant it for good. Because now you threw me in a pit with the intent that I'd die, but you didn't know that you planted a seed that would one day grow up, come on, to be a leader over a nation that has the power to set you free and keep you alive. Yes. You better watch out who you try to bury, come on, out of your offense, because they may one day grow up to be something or somebody you're going to need. I'm going to close. Let me give us one last thing. We're going to be done by 12:30, guys. Here's Job, the most righteous man in all the East. That's what the Bible said. He was very wealthy. He was very prosperous. He was very righteous. He shunned evil. He feared God, his whole household, right? And here's Job's minding his own business one day, and all of a sudden the devil comes. The devil takes out his children. The devil takes out his finances. The devil takes out his health. The devil convinces his wife to look at him and tell him to curse God and die. That's what she said. Read it in your Bible. Why don't you just curse God and die? How would you like your husband to say that to you or your wife? And then Job's three friends come along and they do a lot for him. They add insult to injury. Huh? Come on, some of y'all got them in your life. You need to cut them out. I preached a message one time. Do you have friends that carry you or bury you? Remember, there's a man that was the paralytic, and he had his four friends put him on a mattress, and they said, "We're going to get you in the presence of God. If we have to rip a roof off of a house, we're going to lead you down." I don't know about you, son, but I want some friends like that. I want some friends that are not going to encourage me to stay out of the house of God, but I want some friends that's going to say, "I'm going to get you to the house of God, dummy. Yes. Your marriage is falling apart. Your life's falling apart. You're sick as a dog. Your kids are running away. We're going to get you to the house of God. Come whatever I got to do." Yes. I was going to say a phrase there, but I don't really think it's cussing, but I don't want to. We'll just use some. Yeah, we'll just say the latter part. If the creek don't rise, right? So how many believes Job had a great opportunity to be bitter? After all, I could see, come on, y'all know this. You know, Job would be one of these church members and be like, "I tell you what, I was doing everything right. I was a tither. I was a giver. I fasted 3 days a week. I loved God, worshiped God. I was there every time the doors were open. I was on staff there. I was this, that." I mean, he could go. He had a whole laundry list. And then he could have said, "And all this happened to me. But brother so-and-so over there never goes to church. Always goes to the ball game. Stays out of church. Never seeks the Lord. Never reads the Bible. And everything's like butter to him. It's like everything he touches turns to gold." Come on, y'all know some people like that? Y'all know some folks like that. They don't even know God, don't want anything to do with God. And it's like they get the promotion, they get the nice house. It's like everything comes to them. One time I had that conversation with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Do I need to show you over in the book of Psalms where David said the same thing?" And he said, and David said, and then one day I went into the house of the Lord, and I understood and had a revelation that there is a hereafter. That they may get their reward now, but guess what? When they die, I've never seen a hearse go down a road carrying a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. And God is being merciful to them. Well, my stepdad, my stepdad lived to be in his 80s and died, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, how in the world did this man live this long? He smoked every day of his life since 7. He drank every day of his life since he was about 8. And he ate whatever he wanted. I'm talking about low fat? Yeah, right. Sugar free? Not going to happen." he was old school. I mean, I couldn't tell you how many days we woke up, and I'm going to say the acronym of this, and don't ask me what it means because I'm not going to tell you what it is. Some of the old timers will know what this is. But every morning for breakfast, we had SOS. And that was a military meal that they became acquainted with. Basically, it was gravy. You put some meat on it and some bread on it, and you just throw it all together. Come on, don't get mad on me. Don't let the religious spirits get stirred up. It was stuff on a shingle. There you go. Come on, we Christians can't cuss, but they can say everything else. They can say, shut the front door, darn you. Huh? Come on. Come on, some of y'all ain't smiled the whole service. I'm trying to help you out here. Listen. Job had every right to be bitter. But the Lord appears to Job and says, if you will pray for your three dummies, I mean friends, who are not speaking right of me. Read it in your Bible. Read the book of Job. I mean, they went on and on and on. They're like, Job, listen, we know how the Lord is. And they were real smart. You know, it's got to be, you've got to be in sin, this, that. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it, blah, blah. And they on and on and on and on and on. Come on, you got some, you know people like that? They got all the answers. And then the Lord showed up and says, there ain't anything they said that was right about me. And here's what the Lord, this is what's astonishing. The Lord spoke to Job and says, if you will pray for them and forgive them, then I'm going to bless you double for your trouble. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. I told you, praise God, we got out here. I told you we'd be done by 12:30. But here's where the rubber meets the road. I don't know who this message was for. It could be one person here today in Corden. It could be one person watching by line online. But I'm going to tell you something. It's worth it. Because I want you to walk in and walk out what I have. Oh, I've had many opportunities from that day forward to be resentful, to not forgive, to be bitter. I've had a woman rear end me at a stoplight. I'm stopped at the red light and she rear ends me, puts a hole that big around in the bumper of a brand new car, and of course she has no insurance. I about lost my salvation that day, but thank God for His everlasting mercy. Right. But listen to this and then we're going to pray. So then, she said, oh, please. She's like, we have no insurance, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And I'll exchange phone numbers, whatever. So she's like, you know, we'll pay cash for a new bumper, whatever you got to do. And you could just tell these people they were in poverty. So about 4 or 5 days, and it was around Christmas time, about 4 or 5 days passed, and the Lord spoke to me. I was praying, and the Lord said, I went and got a quote, and the bumper was going to cost like, I think it was like $700 to $900. Because they had a place to hold bumper. And I had the quote in my hand, and I had the phone in my hand. I was going to call them and say, you know, here it is. So right before I got ready to call them, the Lord spoke to him and says, if you'll forgive them, I'll bless you for it. Woo, I just got a revelation of something I didn't even know about. It didn't even come to me until now. He says, if you'll forgive them, I'll bless you. I said, but Lord, this is a new car. And he never answered back. So I called him up and the husband answered. I said, so-and-so, this is, you know, I told him my name. I said, your wife rear-ended me? Yeah, I know. And you could tell he was just so distraught over it. I said, well, I want you to know I went to the dealership and I got a quote. And it's going to cost, you know, $900, whatever. And you could just hear him gasp. And I said, but here's the thing. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was praying about this situation. And the Lord spoke to me to forgive you of this debt. And because you've got, you know, I was like, if you've got a family and you got kids that you want to, you know, help them out with Christmas, don't worry about the money to give me to pay for the bumper. Just bless your family. The guy broke down weeping on the car. Called his wife, or on the car, on the phone, on the call. Called his wife over to the phone and began to weep. And then she told her about the situation. They both started crying. And listen to this. He said, oh my gosh, he said, we're believers too. And he said, in fact, we just prayed that the Lord would have mercy on us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't have believed that they were Christians because, first of all, I'm like, well, you don't have any insurance. You're not convicted about that. I'm just being honest. That's what I thought of. But they began to quote scriptures about the blessing of the Lord and forgiveness. And then I knew, well, there's something to this. But don't miss what I'm trying to tell you. Because I forgave them. It didn't happen overnight. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm driving a much nicer vehicle than I had then. To God be the glory. It wasn't about me. But Cohen, just close your eyes this morning for a second. Just kind of acknowledge the Lord this morning. If you're watching online, I want you to just begin to pray right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, I ask that you begin to move in this place right now. Lord, you see every heart. You see every wound. You see every hurt. You see every root. And God, I'm asking right now that you'd begin to expose that thing, not to other people, but Lord, as your Holy Spirit draws them into repentance right now, if there's people that's hurt them, maybe it's a father, maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a grandmother, a grandfather, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a friend, a pastor. If there's been a hurt by someone today or a circumstance or a situation that they have held on to for years and years and years, and they've swept it into a closet of their heart, hoping that no one would ever see it. Because after all, they possess the key to the closet. But Lord, we know according to your word that if this root of bitterness is not dealt with, it will spring forth and it will cause trouble and it will defile their whole body. Lord, it will, as you showed me in your word, it will hinder their breakthroughs. It will hinder the promises of God from being revealed in their life and being brought forth. It will hinder them from being healed. It will hinder them from being delivered. It will hinder them from being set free. And God, I believe that there's some people today that need to be set free. They need to be healed in their body. They need breakthrough. They need a miracle in Jesus' name. So right now, in this season of Teshuvah, it's time to get on your computer, or if you're old school and you write letters, it's time to write letters of forgiveness. Type or email letters of forgiveness. Get on the phone, text, call. Make a meeting. Get together for coffee. Get together for lunch. Get together for breakfast. And begin to make it right with them. This is not a matter of you getting right with God. This is a matter with you getting right with men. Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses from your heart, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. So this is a little different today, guys. I'm not doing an altar call today because this is not a matter of you getting right with God. But I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little awkward. You could say it under your breath. You don't need to yell. God's not deaf. He's not nervous. But I want you, right where you're at, begin to release people. You need to release them by name. Just call them out by name. Our Father, come on, let's just pray this morning. Father, I release so-and-so. Father, I forgive so-and-so. God, I've been hurt and wounded by so-and-so, and Lord, I forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know any better. They didn't know any better. And God, I release them, and I forgive them today so that, Lord, I can be free. I can be a candidate for your promises. I can be a candidate for your breakthroughs and for healing in my body. Father, I forgive them today. I release them today. every church member, every deacon, every pastor, every elder, every mother, every father, every husband, every wife, whoever it is today, you know who they are. And for some of you, it might be multiple people. But release them today. And friends, I promise you that because of your obedience to release them according to the word, you watch the windows of heaven be opened over your life and watch God begin to bless you. Watch God begin to break chains off of you. Watch God be, God begin to release you from that torment. Listen, the Bible says, I'll put tormentors over you if you don't forgive them. You know, guys, those tormentors, if you study it in the Greek, are demonic spirits. When King Saul held unforgiveness towards David and resentment, bitterness towards him, the Bible says it opened him up for multiple demons. You open the door for the demonic when you don't forgive people. And that is a price you don't want to pay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, this. Lift up your hands real quick, 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Why don't you just worship the Lord? Come on, we don't need music. Just worship the Lord where He's at. Just begin to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. Thank you that I forgive them, oh God. Thank you for setting me free, oh God, from unforgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you're taking the axe to this root of bitterness in my heart. I thank you, Lord, that my heart is made clean, oh God. I thank you, Lord, that I do no longer hold resentment and offense and bitterness in my heart. But God, I'm walking in forgiveness. I'm walking in restitution. I'm walking in reconciliation. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. There might be somebody watching online. There might be somebody here, and you can relate to my story about my biological father. And you say, oh, your heart is saying, oh, that I would see who my real father is. Oh, that God would restore my mother to me or my father. Friends, the same God who worked a miracle in my life is the same God who can do it to you. He is no respecter of persons, but you got to be obedient. Come on, just thank Him today. Why don't you give Him one of the loudest hand claps of praise that you can give the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and we praise you today for your word. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for your word today. And I just want to thanks Cornerstone Church again for having us come out and minister this word today. Thank all of you guys online on Facebook or YouTube or podcast or however you're watching this and listening to this. And I just pray the Lord's blessings on you as this pastor comes up.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines. Thank you.